And go back to Hebrews chapter 13 while you're turning, just watching the little children come in. And on Sunday nights, of course, this has been historically true, I would imagine, through the now almost 46 years, this April will be 46 years that Grace has been in existence. We do not do children's ministries on Sunday nights. We always have it Sunday morning, Bible study hour, morning service, Wednesday night. And historically, we've not done stuff on Sunday nights. So I'm appreciative to the parents who've brought your children and young ones out tonight. And just want you to know, they start acting up, I'm okay with it. They get a little bit anxious, I'm okay with that. I was a kid once too, and I used to do some things when I was a little boy, until my mom beat it out of me, and then got over it. So I won't go into all that. But I was just thinking, this has nothing to do with the message tonight, but when we were at Belmont, we were in the process of moving 18 miles. We were in Decatur, Georgia, and our church relocated 18 miles down Interstate 20 to Covington, Georgia. And so we were building a brand new complex, big, beautiful, colonial-style complex. And so for about 2.5-3 years, we were in a temporary locations. So we were renting a school, had a really pretty auditorium with theater seats. And on a Sunday night, and I'll embarrass him, but I don't really care. So it was a Sunday night. I think Debbie was pregnant with Chelsea or with Corey. So she was 2 weeks from delivering Corey, right? Corey was 2 weeks old. So anyway, she's sitting there, and Christopher decided as a little boy to get up and make a tour of the auditorium. And so our pastor's up there preaching, and Christopher's just going all, and she couldn't grab him because she was holding a little infant. And so he was just having free reign going all over that auditorium, and some usher got him or something. I can't remember. Maybe it was your dad or somebody. So I figure if someone who has served as a deacon in the church, a stellar leader of Grace Baptist Church, and he can act like that as a kid, your kids can do whatever they want. So I'm just teasing. Now that I've royally embarrassed him, he'll hate me for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So, or anyway. All right, we're going to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. And the focus of this book is basically completed at the end of chapter 12. The meat of what the writer, Paul, or whoever it may have been who wrote this book, was expressing to you and me that we have better things in Jesus Christ. And so you look back at chapter 12, the 24th verse, and you see these words, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Everything you find throughout this book speaks of Jesus Christ being better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the high priest of Israel. He's better. He gives us a new covenant that's better than the old covenant. On and on and on. Trying to drill into the hearts of these believers, Jewish converts, about the sufficiency they have in Jesus Christ. He saves to the uttermost. He's better. So that argument, if you will, ends at the end of chapter 12. So in chapter 13, you find, maybe in your Bible, let's see, the Bible I use to preach out of is a Thompson Chain reference. I got a Schofield in my house that I read out of. Thompson Chain that I preach out of. That doesn't matter. But if you have a Thompson Chain, you'll notice right underneath chapter 13, it says, exhortations to various duties. In other words, he's just going to cover several little issues that he's going to remind the believers. Now, this is the way you need to conduct yourself. The argument, what he's trying to get across, has ended, but now he's just going to address some things that he wants to stress with the believers. I'm looking at it from this standpoint. Since you and I have found better things in Christ, we should give better things to Christ.
Amen.
And I think that'd be a good way to look at chapter 13. The first 12 chapters stresses the things, the better things that Christ has done for us, and now it's my opportunity to turn around and do better things for Christ. Does that make sense? Since Jesus has done so many better things for you and me, ought we not desire to do better things for Him?
Yes, sir.
Should 2025 be a year in which we do better things, try to accomplish more for Him than we did in 2024?
Yes, sir.
I think that's a noble goal. Now, will we fulfill that goal? I hope we do. But if you have no goals, somebody said, if you don't aim for anything, you're sure to hit it every time. So our focus should be really every day just to do better things for Him, since He's done so many wonderful, better things for us. So you look at the first verse and He says this, let brotherly love continue. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank You as we spend just a little bit of time here looking at these thoughts. These, as the heading says, various duties. Well, these are duties. These are duties of the believer. They're not exhaustive by any means, but these are important things. And so this very first thought, to have brotherly love one to another, should be a dominant thought in my heart and in every heart here. As I expressed to someone yesterday, this church, in my time being around it as youth pastor years ago and here in these last nearly 21 years now, there's been a sweet spirit here. We've not always agreed on everything. We've not always had everything in the means of peace, but there's always been a sweet spirit here. Lord, I think it is true that there is truly brotherly love in this body of believers. So I thank You for that. But as we're reminded, You say, let it continue. So as we look at these thoughts tonight, may we have a desire, since You've done so many better things for us, that we would want to do so many better things for You as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So He gives this first thought, this first duty, if you will. He says, let brotherly love continue. Well, that's a pretty simple thought. You know, we ought to just continue loving one another. You know, Jesus obviously taught there before He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to lay His life down the next morning. He looked at those apostles. He said, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you what? If you have love one for another. He said, that's going to be the distinguishing mark of Christianity, loving one another.
Yes.
If I mention the religious term Islam, do you think of love? I don't think any of us think of love. That's not really the focus of Islam. The focus of Islam is basically domination. That's not the focus of Christianity.
Amen.
The focus of Christianity is love. Now, those who call themselves Christians do not always operate by this, but that is to be our mode of operation. We're to love one another. That's the thing that's supposed to distinguish us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you find these words, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The term brotherly love is taken from a word that we use all the time. In fact, if you are a football fan, you know, we have service at 5 o'clock. You'll probably get home in time next Sunday night to see the Super Bowl. So who's playing in that Super Bowl? Philadelphia. And that's the city of? Now, how many have ever been to Philadelphia? It ain't really the city of brotherly love. We were there for a big 4th of July celebration. You know that scene, that place in the city where, if you've ever seen the Rocky movie, he stands atop the steps. You know, we were there. And I can just tell you, there were several hundred thousand people there, and I didn't see an ounce of love that night in Philadelphia. But anyway, it means brotherly love, the fraternal affection for one another. How many of you have ever said this? I love them, but I just don't what? Yeah. You know, I think we got to be fair to ourselves as well as fair to others. We're not talking about a love in which you have this ooey, gooey, syrupy, oh, Brother Nick, oh, that's not what we're talking about. Debbie understands this because she was a student there. Carrie Smith was a student at Baptist University of America. And we had a young woman there by the name of Lisa. I won't mention her last name. You wouldn't know her, but in case this goes over the airwaves to in sundry places, Lisa was an interesting young woman. She loved the Lord. She ended up marrying an airline pilot and probably lived a life of luxury for all I know. But she was really syrupy. Oh, I just love everybody. Oh, Jeff, and it's just like this all the time. And it nauseated me. It's like, I can't stand this. I can't stand that ooey, gooey, syrupy kind of thing. I'm glad my wife is not like that because I wouldn't have married her. I just wouldn't have married her. That kind of thing. That's not what God is expecting, Nick Homestead to love Nick George that way. In fact, sometimes personalities clash, do they not? Have you ever been in a church? Maybe it's true here. You just have one or two people that your personalities just kind of clash. That's not a sin. It's not a sin. But he does tell us this. You can, even if that emotion is not strong in the sense of what we as Americans think of love, even if that emotion is not strong, you can still have brotherly love one to another. Does that make sense? And he said, this is what you're supposed to do. It's supposed to continue. Why would he use that term? Why would he say it needs to continue? Because sometimes you're going to have conflict. Now, some of us, I'll call us old timers. Vern, Mike, some of us who have been around here for a long time. We have seen at times church members have conflict.
Yes, sir.
That's normal. The Bible tells us we're going to have conflict at times. But what does he tell us to do? He says, let brotherly love continue. You may at time have some conflict with other people, but let brotherly love continue. I think there's a definition to help us, and it's found in the Word of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He said, you understand what's expected of you, church. You understand what's expected of you. You know what God demands of you. You don't need me to explain it. You understand it. And yet, in a sense, we do have an explanation of brotherly love in this passage. So I'm going to have you go back to verse 3, and notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that means the lust for what is forbidden of God, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. So here, in a sense, I think is like a definition of what he's expressing about brotherly love. You say, I don't understand where you're going with this. Well, you go back to verse 3 and you see the term fornication. We all understand what fornication is, unless we're talking about the very small in this auditorium tonight, Every adult understands what the term fornication means, so we're not going to go into any explicit definition. I'm going to describe fornication this way. Selfish.
Yes, sir.
Selfish. When I take that which does not belong to me, what God does not intend for me, I'm being selfish. I'm taking something that really doesn't belong to me. Would you walk up to another brother or sister in Christ here tonight and reach into their wallet and just grab a handful of money? Or reach into their purse and take something of value out of their purse? You say, well, no, Pastor, I wouldn't do that. That, to me, is an attitude of brotherly love. I'm not going to take from you what belongs to you. I'm not going to be selfish and satisfy my desires. Instead, I'm going to satisfy your desires. Now listen to me, look at me. That doesn't involve necessarily strong emotion. I can have brotherly love without having a bunch of emotion attached to it.
That's right.
Does that make sense to you? So let brotherly love continue. Don't be selfish in your attitude or your love toward another brother. Look at verse 6. You find this word, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Notice this, in any matter. We're not just talking sexual issues here, you know, fornication. We're talking any matter. He said, do not go beyond and defraud. What does that attitude mean? He said, don't take advantage of another person. Sometimes it's easy to take advantage of people. Even among the brethren, it's easy to take advantage of some. You are going to find some people that may not have knowledge in certain areas. I mean, it could be practical knowledge of finances. We sat this afternoon for a little bit and talked about finances of the church, and I'm sitting there with two men who in the financial realm have a whole lot more understanding than me. Now, those two men could have taken advantage of me today because I don't have the technical knowledge that they have. They did not do that. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can take that which does not belong to us. That means you're defrauding people. You see a brother or sister in the congregation, and you know maybe they don't have the spiritual knowledge you have, or in some practical realm they don't have the understanding that you have, and you can get advantage of them. Oh, yeah, you know, you want this thing that I own? Sure, let's have an exchange. And what you have is not really worth much of anything, and what they want to exchange is worth a whole bunch of money. But they don't have the understanding of what they hold and possess as being valuable, and what you are giving up in exchange is really worth hardly anything. Does that register?
Yes.
And you go ahead and you take advantage of the person and get something of great value, and you're giving them junk. God says, that's not love.
Amen.
It's not love to defraud your brother in any situation. That's not right. So love is not selfish. Love does not take advantage. And you notice verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. So there's an attitude here of make sure you do not despise your brother. The word despise, we understand it. It is no esteem. I do not esteem a person. What are we told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, now, I may not have this ooey gooey syrupy love for, I'll use Greg, he's a friend. I may not have this ooey gooey syrupy love for Greg, but I can still love him. I can still love him. I'm never going to be selfish in the way I deal with him. I'm never going to take advantage of him. And I'm going to esteem him highly.
Amen.
I'm going to esteem him highly. I'm going to do those things that are going to benefit. And you notice in Philippians chapter 2, that last part of verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each, I just found this interesting, let each esteem other what? Better than themselves. What's the theme of the book of Hebrews? Better things. What is the mentality of the 13th chapter? Doing better things for Christ, since he has done so many better things for us. I'm going to in turn do this. That should be my attitude toward Greg. That should be my attitude toward Vern. That should be my attitude toward Mike. I'm going to do better things. It doesn't matter about the emotional level of this so-called love. It matters in my actions. Love, I've taught this to people as I've sat and counseled people for marriage. Love is not an emotion.
Amen.
Love is an act.
That's right.
That's why divorce, in God's mind, is no option at all. Why? Because you don't have to have the emotion to fulfill the responsibility of marriage. Now, I'm not saying that it would be easy, but I'm saying if love is truly an act and not just an emotion, as Jesus taught and as the Bible teaches, God, he hates what? He hates divorce. So God says, look, I don't want that. I want you to work through this. And I think you find this true. And for those of us who have been married for a long time, there's waning in marriage at times. It's not always a fever pitch. There are times where you have a little bit of conflict in marriage. You can overcome that. And how do you overcome it? How do you kind of restoke the emotion? By doing, by acting toward the person.
Amen.
Acting toward the person. So in the church family, among brethren, he said, this is what I want done. I want you to do better things. I want you to let brotherly love continue. And again, why did he use that term continue? Because he knows every once in a while we are going to have conflict with each other. We're going to maybe get on each other's nerves at times. We're going to get upset with each other. We're going to be in disagreement. And he says, wait a minute. This can be overcome. This should not be a permanent hindrance to the flow of fellowship within the body. Let brotherly love continue. I can take you to a church tonight that ran thousands. Tonight they got a congregation of about 30. They can't sustain their property. Their college has shut down. Their Christian school, which was large, is almost non-existent. They got about 30 people left. That can happen in any church.
That's right.
We're not immune from it. So we take what we find in the Word of God and we say, we're going to practice that. We are going to let brotherly love continue. Even at times when the emotion is not there, we're going to let brotherly love continue. I hope that's my heart and your heart toward each other. Notice another better thing that we can do for Christ. He says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, that sounds kind of strange, but he said, this is a better thing that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can entertain strangers. The term entertain strangers, well, it means what it says, and it carries the attitude of just being hospitable. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we're told that we are to be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. The word hospitality means I'm fond of guests and I'm going to be hospitable to others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, you hear these words. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, we ought to do things for one another without being compelled, I guess, willing to do things for each other. When you go to an example of this, go to Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 14 and 15. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, did Paul know Lydia? No, not until this encounter at this riverside. This is their first contact, and after she is saved, she invites this stranger to come and take part with her household in her home. I want you to come. So when you go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He didn't say entertain your relatives, entertain your best friends, entertain strangers. That's what Lydia did. Paul was a stranger to her. She had no dealings with Paul up until the moment of her salvation. She heard him preach. The Holy Spirit convicted her. She got saved, and she immediately invited this man and his helpers into her home. God says, I want you to be willing to entertain strangers. Maybe no greater example is given than what we find in the life of Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Look at this for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll start verse 1. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now here are 3 men that show up at the place where Abraham is abiding, and he immediately extends an invitation for them to dine with him. He did exactly what we are shown to do in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, entertain strangers unaware. Entertain these people. Minister to them. Reach out to them. Give hospitality toward them. Now, you notice at the end of that verse in Hebrews 13, 2, it says, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I've shared in the past with, some stories of folks that I believe may have actually entertained angels. They may not have known at the moment, but entertained angels. Well, I'm not going to go over those stories tonight. I just want you to notice he said in verse 2, therefore thereby some have entertained angels. So we're not looking for angels around every corner here when somebody walks into the church and, I don't know this person, but I'm going to invite them to my house, or I'm going to take them out to eat, because that might be an angel. It could be. I don't know. Probably you're not ever going to know that. That's what he says. You're unaware of it. You're unaware of it. But he said, you know what? Could be that God is using this as a means for you to implement better things for the cause of Christ. So entertain strangers. Entertain strangers. I assume that we're pretty good at that, I guess. I don't know. But he said that's something that a believer ought to do. It is something that he wants us to be involved in. Now, I think about some occasions where I've had some strangers approach me. And I'll be honest, I don't think I would have invited him into my house. I'll just be blunt with you. I didn't know if there was a safety factor there. So I know in this day and age, sometimes we deal with people that We're not certain of their character, and I'm certainly not suggesting that you put your family at risk, do anything in which it would endanger your family. But let's think in terms of this congregation. Let's think in terms of somebody just coming in and maybe visiting with us as a guest in our church. Maybe this is something we ought to really consider, just reaching out to those people, maybe saying to them, hey, after the service, why don't you just go out with us? You know, we're going out. Why don't you come out with us and grab something to eat? Now, I think those things are done, at least on occasions here. But God said, this is something that we ought to be aware of. You see, that doesn't seem like really that big of an issue. Apparently it is to God.
Yes, sir.
I find it right there in His Word. A way to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He said, don't forget to do this. I want you to continue that brotherly love, and by the way, reach out to strangers, and don't forget to do this. Minister to people. I get so busy doing my own thing that sometimes I forget what my thing is supposed to be. People. Ministry is not about executive actions, and I'm an executive. Ministry is not about corresponding, but I have a lot of corresponding that I have to do. I come in here on Tuesdays hoping to get a lot of studying done, and I spend a lot of time in communication with missionaries, with people needing financial help and all this kind of stuff, and I look down, it's like my whole afternoon is shot. You know, I was going to spend my time doing this, and I've had to do all this book work kind of stuff. And what I'm trying to say to you is, like, don't feel bad for Pastor Vaughn. That's not what I'm trying to get. I'm trying to get you to understand that for me and probably for all of us, we get so busy about our routine, our life, that we forget about what? People.
Yes, sir.
People. And so these first two statements... He said, here's how you can do some better things for your Savior who did so many better things for you. Just continue to love your brethren. Even sometimes when maybe your personality conflicts with that other person's personality. Get over it and just love them.
Amen.
And then when people come into your life, maybe you're not very familiar with, reach out, minister to them. Just love on them. And I watch certain families in the church. I know the Homesteads have done this quite a bit, where they just invite people into their home, just ministering to people. I appreciate that. I appreciate what I see, and I know other people do it as well, just reaching out and ministering to people. And that's a good thing. God says, I want that done. Let's look just one more tonight, and we'll stop. These are just practical things. Various duties that he wants believers to do. Look at the third verse. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds. Continue to love your brethren. Don't forget to entertain strangers. And remember those people who are in bonds. Again, in our country, for the last 200 years, we've lived in a very protected and blessed environment in which Christians do not suffer in bonds. But they do in places like Somalia,
yes, sir,
and Pakistan and India and Burma or Myanmar. You know, these nations where Christians are heavily persecuted. I mean, we got Christians that are put in slavery. We got Christians in North Korea that are put in cages like dogs. I mean, cages this big, like dogs. We've got Christians that are on death row, and we don't know any of that. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful to the Lord. I'm glad I don't have to face that. So I'm grateful for that. But most of our brethren do. Most of our brethren have a threat level against them. Whether it's just having their property confiscated, losing their jobs, or the more violent, you know, where our missionary, Uganda, Phyllis Hall, That area is prone to ISIS attacks. Not long ago, a couple years ago, ISIS went in and slaughtered a bunch of school students. Well, you know who Phyllis Hall works with? School students. We don't face that kind of a threat, at least not yet. And he said, remember those people. When you pray for Brian and Brenda Kim, when you pray for A.B. Childs, when you pray for Philip and Rachel Wild, you realize what they're facing? You realize the threat that those people are constantly under? And they do what they do gladly. He said, just remember them as though you were in bonds yourself. I don't know why, but my mind went toward 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. When, I don't care if it's a missionary or just an individual. I say the name Nguyen Chi Lee. Anybody know who Nguyen Chi Lee is? Samuel Lamb. These are Christians who are in other nations of the world who are suffering. Some in prisons. You've heard me mention Samuel Lamb. His 15-year-old daughter was shot in the head in front of he and his wife because he refused to stop preaching. He said, stop preaching. He said, I can't. Took his daughter's life. God says, I want you to remember these people. So how do you remember them? And that word, remember, you know what it means. We're to be mindful of these people. How do you remember those people? Well, one way, and probably the main way for us, is just by prayer. Do you pray for those that are in bonds? Do you pray for the suffering church? I know it's not a Baptist organization, but I think it's a fine organization, Voices of the Martyrs, I think you ought to read. Get the magazine or get on their email list and read about the persecuted church. You know why? If for nothing else, it'll make you appreciate what you have here.
Yes, sir.
You mean, I got to get up and go back to church at 5 o'clock on a Sunday night? Yes, sir. Praise the Lord, we get to. And we didn't have to come through, you know, a checkpoint out here with guys standing with, you know, M16s or AK-47s. We didn't have to face that. But a lot of our brethren do. So we pray for them. And sometimes we can minister to those people by provision. And just give you a couple scriptures here before we close tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verses 10 through 14. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful because ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, in other words, brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Well, I never thought a Christian should have to suffer hunger. We're not living in the kingdom yet.
Right.
We'll not worry about this when the kingdom has come to earth. But we do have to sometimes, our brethren do have to suffer these things. So Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You have learned how to share with me when I have need. Most of Paul's need, and he uses the term affliction here, came because of his suffering for the cause of Christ. And he lists at times these terrible things that happened to him. And he said, in the midst of my affliction, you have reached out and you have ministered to me. You've met my needs. So sometimes when we think about remembering those in bonds, our main source of remembering them is through the avenue of prayer, praying for those who are suffering. But sometimes God opens the door for you and me to be able to provide for them in the midst of their needs. And he said, this is a better thing. I've done so many better things for you. Now here's some opportunities for you in return, not necessarily to do better things for the brethren or for the persecuted or for strangers, but in essence, by doing things for the brethren and for the strangers and for the persecuted, you are doing those things for who? For Christ. You're doing it for Christ. It's the reality when you give the gospel to someone. Yes, it is for their benefit. We want them to get saved, but the reality is I'm doing it for Christ.
That's right.
When I put money in the offering plate, is it going to help maybe finish the Family Life Center or, put new flooring in the fellowship hall? Yeah, but it's really I'm doing it for Christ. Does that make sense? Better things. These are just practical things. I mean, there's nothing earth-shattering about what we're talking about tonight, but maybe just a good reminder. Just let brotherly love continue. Just continue to entertain strangers. Don't forget to do that. And please remember those who are in bonds, as though you yourself were in bonds. So just some practical things here tonight. Well, I hope it was worth coming out for that tonight. And I think it is because it's the Word of God. And God says, I want you to do that. I want that to be part of your life, part of your MO as a child of God toward other people. All right, let's stand together. And I'll have Melanie come and just have her play through a verse or two of invitation tonight. So, you stop and consider what we've looked at tonight. Are you remembering those in bonds? I mean, do you have a time where you pray for those who are suffering? Have we slacked? And I'll be honest, this is a area that I got to deal with my own life, entertaining strangers. Are we continuing to love the brethren, even though sometimes we're not always loved? I'm not always lovely, but I want people to love me even when I'm not lovely. Are these things true in your life? You know what? If not, you go before the Lord, and as Melanie plays, you go before the Lord and you deal with those things tonight.